Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening will be coming from the letter of James. I've been making my way through James on these Friday night services, and so we are in the third chapter tonight. James chapter 3, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. James chapter 3, and I'll begin reading from verse 1, where we read as follows in the name of our Lord. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this evening once again for your word. And we do pray, Father, even as we have sung, that we wouldn't waste this hour of grace. But that, Father, the words that would proceed from the mouth of this your servant would be words, Father, that you would anoint me with. So we ask, Father, for your guidance, for your Holy Spirit, and for your wisdom. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is indeed the truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. James really doesn't mince any words, does he, when he comes to talk about this little member that God has blessed us with, that gives us the ability to communicate and to, you know, to speak to one another. He's actually quite hard on us and quite hard on the church, because it's just simply too easy for the church to simply emulate or imitate the culture around it. In our culture, as you know, we have all kinds of wonderful modern devices where people can communicate their thoughts and feelings, tweet and all of these wonderful things that I don't use, but I use texting. And the vitriol and the hatred that is in our land is quite evident. You only need to read the news a little bit and you can find it very quickly there, how much people are against one another. And it would be easy for us as the followers of Christ, as believers, as Christians, to simply just join in lockstep with them, join arms with them, and simply take up the same type of language and speech. But that's not who we are. That's really, in essence, what we look at when we begin to think about our tongues and about speech. As Christians in this world, we actually are called to a higher standard. So the things that come forth from our mouths and our lips are not to be the same things that we hear in the media or in the people around us who are not confessors of Jesus Christ. It's just simply too easy for us to do that and to join in, as it were, in that type of talk, where we would simply just go out there and begin to lambaste people on the basis of their political standpoints or whatever else it might be, rather than actually understanding who all these people are that we view in this world. There's a lot of people out there in this world who have a lot of different ideas, granted, but yet we as the children of God, as we stand up and as we look at all of the various things going on around us, are called to have a different type of speech. That doesn't mean that we actually agree with everything that's going on in our culture, or we don't speak out against it even, but it means that we are careful how we use our words. We are careful how we actually address situations. We don't address simply against a person. We understand, even as the scripture says, that our battle, our warfare here in this world is not against people. And that's very often the mistake that we'll make as Christians, as followers of Christ, is we'll simply begin to use our tongues, this nice little device that God has placed within our mouths, to blast people and to speak evil against people, to basically curse them. And we justify ourselves in doing this because of whatever our political standpoint might be or whatever they themselves might be doing. We say, well, therefore we're justified in speaking the way we do. No, we're not. We are not. You will not find in the scriptures where one can stand up and simply boldly condemn those around them. It is God who actually is the judge, which is why when Paul writes in his letter, says, listen, you're not about vengeance. That's not what you're about. He says, you leave that to God. You simply understand, as you live and as you work within your community, within your church, it is not about vengeance. It's not about getting the last word or any of those type of things. It's simply about being one who is a blesser. One who speaks well of others and who understands the fallenness of the people around him, especially in their culture. And so therefore, when we address issues, we address them based on what the issues are. We don't simply look at the person and blast them. Everybody does that. That's easy. Attack their character. It's called character assassination. So we'll just go after them. And I'm guilty of it just like anybody else. You pick a political figure and I'll probably be willing to blast him like anybody else. Until I begin to realize who my Lord is. Until I begin to read his word and actually take it seriously. You see, that's really what confronts us every time we pick up the Word of God and we read it. Do we take it seriously? Or is it just simply suggestions that were really relevant and good for a culture long ago? And we no longer need to consider or worry ourselves about those things. Or do we actually understand what Jesus says when he talks to the people around him and says, don't you understand that the only thing that defiles a man is that which comes out of him, not that which goes into him? And so when we join in with the cursing of our culture, well, we're no different than them. We're exactly like them. We might think we're different, but actually we're exactly the same. And we're uttering the same rhetoric and the same speech as they are, unwillingly, but actually we're doing it purely out of a willful heart. James, as he addresses the tongue in this letter, actually says that we are to be slow to speak. And he says, one who doesn't know how to control his tongue actually demonstrates that his religion is in vain. It's empty. If we are simply out there just blabbering and rattling all kinds of stuff at people with no control over our tongue, well, we demonstrate to them that what we confess and are doing is simply an empty thing. And we demonstrate that we are not actually imitators and followers of Christ. We are followers of man. And we're more interested in what man thinks and what man says. Or perhaps we're more interested in what people say about me. Well, that's really what's important, isn't it? As we live out our lives in this world, it's about status. It's about being known as some sort of a whatever, revolutionary. I hate to break it to you, but actually the Christian life is about deference. It's about deferring to the other always. It's about understanding when you can open your mouth and when you need to shut it. Which is what's so significant about the psalm that we read. David says, as he prays in that psalm to God, he says, I close my mouth, I have nothing to say. And I will only open my mouth is when you give me something to say. The Proverbs talks an awful lot about the tongue. We talk about, in premarital counseling, I talk a lot about the Proverbs with the young couple because I tell them, as the Proverbs writer says, this tongue of ours does so much damage. We as husbands, and I can only speak from the husband perspective, can do a ton of damage to our wives. Or we can even speak in such a way where our actions don't follow suit and so on. Proverb writer says, your tongue should not be used for cursing. You must be careful about what you are saying. And likewise, actually, when the proverb writer addresses the woman in there, he says that the woman is not to be a nag. If you don't believe that, well, just go look in Proverbs 9 and Proverbs 19. It's better to dwell on the rooftop, he says, than with a nagging wife. Well, what's the problem there? Well, it's the wife using her tongue in a wrong way. And simply coming at her husband in such a way that he has no desire to even hear what she says. She actually already cut off his ears. This part of James actually talks to teachers, where James says in the opening line or opening verse that we read tonight, my brethren, be not many masters or many teachers. This word didaskalos in Greek means teachers. And you remember in some of the gospel writings that they address Jesus as master, but this is what they were doing. They were addressing him as teacher. He says, don't many of you actually desire to be teachers? Because teachers actually get a greater condemnation, is how the King James puts it, but really this word is a greater judgment, a stricter judgment. So he says, someone like me, for instance, as a pastor, this isn't a position that you covet. I don't know, in our group or in our movement, I don't think it's kind of like an unknown quality. No one wants to get up behind a pulpit unless God calls them. But James actually verifies that. That's true. He says, not many of you should desire to be teachers. Now, I don't know that anybody in this audience tonight is really just wishing to be a teacher or a preacher or any of those type of things. But he says, listen, if you are being called to that, you better make sure that's really what's going on. That indeed, God is calling you to be a teacher within his body of believers. Because this is actually written, of course, as you know, all of the letters are written to churches in the New Testament. He says, because we receive a stricter judgment. Because we use this tongue a lot in a public setting. I might not actually be the most outspoken guy in the community and in visiting, but when I stand up from behind the pulpit, I do an awful lot of talking. I got a lot of ears that are listening to what I say. And actually, it can be quite an intimidating thing from the, when you read a verse like this, you almost want to just say, well, forget it. I mean, I don't want to be judged with a stricter judgment. I'd rather just sit in the pew and let somebody else take care of that. But it's a calling. It's a calling of God that he placed. And this is all really that James is talking about. I think we can look at this verse, though, more, or this text, not simply just from the teacher perspective, but from the perspective of the entire congregation, the body of believers, husbands and wives, moms and dads who are teachers in their homes. There they have a calling as well. Paul wrote, and I say this as well, I don't know why I'm thinking of you, premarital counseling tonight, but I tell the couples that come to me as well, you know you don't have to get married. It's not, in fact, Paul says you'd be better off if you didn't. You could actually devote yourself more to the things of God. You don't have to be concerned with a wife, or you don't have to be concerned with a husband. But Paul actually goes on in the 7th chapter of Corinthians and says, but, he says, if you want to get married, well, get married. It's better to marry than to burn with desire. So he says, this is what I mean. You who are married now and bringing forth children into this world, God calls you as well to be a teacher. To actually be careful what you tell your and how you speak to your children, how you address them on a day-to-day basis, how you speak to them in your anger, how you deal with them in discipline type issues and so on and so forth. Because, he says, our tongue is this world of iniquity. This tongue, he says, is full of deadly poison. Because a tongue is, as you know, has destroyed many a person. One good tongue lashing from a father to his daughter or his son, and in most cases it seems like it's the daughters who really wither underneath that, as I've experienced at least with my daughters. I have found that our tongues can do so much more damage than the whip. I'm not here to preach about corporal punishment this evening. I'm talking about the tongue. We must be careful. We must be wise, as the scripture says, wise as serpents and harmless as doves, as we address not only our children, but also as we address the people within our families beyond our children, grandchildren perhaps, nieces, nephews, and ultimately our church body. He says, because we offend so easily. For if in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same is perfect, able to bridle the entire body. Isn't that interesting? James says, if you are able to control your words, if you're able to control what you say, he says, then you'll be able to control all of your actions. And what I'm telling you to do tonight is actually an impossibility outside of the realm of God and Christ. Which is why we always got to backpedal a little bit whenever you look at the middle of this letter and think about what James had written earlier. He says, you have been born again. You have been brought now onto new birth. You've been given a new existence in Christ. You are a new person. You no longer speak, as it were, from the oldness. But if you are, he says, it should never be that way. You shouldn't be speaking from your old nature. That's not who you are anymore. You are this new nature. You, what you bring forth should no longer be salt. It should be this fresh water, the water of life, the word of God as it proclaims and is spoken through you to whoever it is that you're speaking to. He says, because just like the horse is drawn around like with a little bit in its mouth, you take a big, powerful animal like a horse and you put a bit in its mouth and suddenly you're able to steer that thing wherever you want to go. And like a ship, he says, he uses these examples, a big ship, as it traverses and it travels across a body of water, the captain, or as he calls him here, the governor, or the pilot, is able to steer that ship with just a small rudder. He uses these examples to say, so is the tongue, this little member within the body, and carries a great amount of weight. Great amount of weight. James calls us to a higher standard than the culture around us, as I already started off. Because we recognize how damaging the tongue can be. It's a world of iniquity, as he describes it here. The tongue is a fire. A little spark, he says, will start a complete forest fire. Paraphrase. So one word, and you know how that is. You can't like speak a word out to your wife, and I'm just speaking from a husband perspective, or to your children and speak a word of cursing to them and somehow, you know, reel that thing back in there. It's out there. And it takes a whole lot of blessing to actually correct that. Cursing in this sense isn't necessarily meaning that we're like pronouncing some sort of a curse on them in the name of God. It just means to speak evil against them, to speak in a way that is not, good or building them up. Because even constructive criticism done in the right way is not a curse, it's a blessing. As you come alongside of, and I'm using children here for an example tonight, but as you come alongside children and you begin to correct them and, as it were, steer them into the correct way, into the correct pathway, you don't need to simply come at them screaming, but actually come alongside them as a helper, as the authority as well in their life. You see, that's the problem with being a teacher. A teacher, whether you look at a pastor in that way or not, still carries a certain amount of authority as he speaks forth the word. There are some people who will attach themselves to teachers and become smitten with them. Thankfully, I don't have anybody like that. Well, I don't know. At least I don't have followers that I know of. I hope I don't. But it's tempting for people. It's tempting for me. There are certain guys I like to listen to preach. I think they are gifted by God and they have a way of expressing the word of God that really ministers to me. But I must recognize that they are mere men who are simply given a calling in life to preach the word. And they as well need to hear this counsel that comes forth from James. You know that James actually is called the Proverbs of the New Testament because it's very much like the Proverbs of the Old. It gives straightforward instruction. There's no way that we can somehow squirm out from underneath it. It's just simply there. This is the way it is. Do you hear this? This is what James says to you tonight and to my heart as well. You understand the tongue. You understand how powerful that little member is in your body. It's a world of iniquity. It's interesting how he describes it. And he says, listen, every kind of beast has been tamed. You know, humankind, there's animal tamers out there or trainers who are able to take gigantic, strong, mean animals, lions and whatever else, and they're actually able to train them and make them do whatever it is that they command them to do. But he says there's nobody that can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. He says the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And this is harsh, but it's the reality of the fallen human being, which we must never lose sight of. There's this healthy balance for us as followers of Jesus Christ, as Christians in this world, to recognize our own fallenness and our inability outside of the help of God and underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to do what is correct and right, even with our tongues. And very often we will wax off into the old nature and scream obscenities or whatever else it might be that we struggle with. And so therefore we understand, we need to understand who we are. Seems like I always come back to that, don't I? Maybe it's because I've experienced it in my life. I remember when I started work pretty young. They let me out of school early. That's what I like to tell people. My children, anyway. It's kind of a running joke, but nevertheless, I was working at a young age, like a lot of my peers were around me, and for a certain length of months only, actually, I poured concrete. And if you ever worked on a commercial concrete crew, well, your ears will tingle, let's just put it that way. And I found myself, I don't know the hearts of all these men that I worked with, some of them were from the church, you know, they came to church, I'd see them in church on Sunday morning. Some of them were not. Some of them were just from the community around us. But I found very quickly that I was just simply emulating and imitating their language. All of the curse words that they would use, I was using. And I thought of that as I was studying and reading this. It's amazing how much actually we need the instruction of the Word, because if we just wax off into our own wisdom or into our own selves, we will find very quickly that we will be going down this wrong pathway. We'll follow the culture and the people around us almost without even realizing it. Although I realized it, I have to admit. And I regret some of the speech that I used and some of the talk. As I read God's word later and realized the calling that God places on our lives as he sets us apart in this world, to be sanctified by God means to be set apart as holy. It means you actually just stand up and say, listen, clean up your act a little. My dad was good at this. And guys didn't always like him for it, but he would tell them when they would begin to curse or swear or begin to use the Lord's name in vain, he'd say, hey, that's my Savior, that's my Lord. And I respect him greatly for that. Because he worked with these kind of guys all of his working days. He's retired now, but everybody knew Dave would stand up and he wouldn't take it. And a lot of guys would respect him for that. When he would stand up and tell me, listen, you don't need to talk like that. It's enough of that kind of talk. They would back right off. Oh, I'm sorry, Dave, I'm sorry. Because my dad understood the tongue. He's not a perfect man. I'm not trying to tell you that this evening. But he was an example unto me that we can stand up against what the culture is doing around us. We don't need to simply join in with them simply to look cool or whatever else it might be that would draw us to that. We actually understand, as those who have been reborn, as those who have been brought to new birth in Christ, we are now standing on a different level altogether. We still remain human, that's true. But as we live out our lives in this world, our faith should actually have some works. And that was last Friday night, or a couple Friday nights ago. So he says, the tongue is a deadly poison. And he says, we use this tongue to bless God, and then we go out and curse men who are made in God's image, after the similitude of God, as the King James says. They're made in the image of God, and yet we'll turn around and curse them. Speak evil against them. He says, out of the same mouth is proceeding blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. It's not okay. It's okay for us to say it's not okay. It's okay for us to actually speak out against this. I remember when I was working out west framing, gathered, and we were, there was a whole group of us guys that gathered in the cul-de-sac one morning for whatever reason, I don't even remember, and one of the contractors there, who was a plumber or something like that, recognized that we were guys from the Hawkinson Church. And as he was talking to us and he began to curse, and he's like, "Oh, oops, sorry, I forgot, you guys are church people." And one of the guys within our group said something that, boy, I wish I would have been more bold to speak out against. He said, "Oh, it don't matter, anything goes on the job." Really? I've never forgotten that. And I'm actually not even pointing fingers at him, I'm pointing fingers at me. I was standing right there too. And I let it go. I acted like, yeah, that's okay, we're just Christians and we go to church, but when you get on the job, it don't matter. We can live however we want. You find that in the scripture. James says no. He says these things shouldn't be that way. It should never be that way. As you live all your life in this world, it never is that way. You don't simply go through your life thinking that somehow when I go to church, I clean up my act and put on my tie and my suit or whatever it is that you wear and look good for all the church people. But when I get out in the community, look out. It's no holds barred. It's not the reality. And much to my shame, I sat there and was silent, even though I knew in my heart that what he said was wrong. I knew it was wrong. That man had respect for us because we were set apart in Christ. We were Christian. I don't know who he was. I don't know. I can't even remember his face or anything. But I was struck by his words. He actually recognized something about this group of men who were standing there in that cul-de-sac in Vancouver, Washington. And I didn't stand up for I didn't stand up and confess who I was for him. So he says, "My brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree bear forth olive berries or a vine figs?" He says, well, no. You know, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. He uses this natural imagery again. If you look at a freshwater fountain, you can't dip your glass in there once and take a drink and it's fresh, and the next time you dip it in there and it's salty. It doesn't work that way. So it is with you. So it is with you. So who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or a good conduct, the way he conducts his life, his works with meekness of wisdom and meekness. We confront this world in meekness because that's how Christ confronted it. Some people say, well, meekness is like power under control. I mean, whatever. You can throw that definition in there if you want. But in essence, it means that we address people as people. And we recognize them to be the offspring of God. They are created in His image. No matter what they are confessing or speaking out of their mouth, we simply address them as the children of God. In other words, we speak to them what needs to be spoken, but we don't just curse them. And so he says, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory and lie against the truth." If you have this bitter envy in your heart, and or jealousy, or selfish ambition is another way to look at these two words, you ought not be a teacher. Because you're only simply looking for one thing, your own glory, your own image, your own standing before men. And that's lying against the truth. The truth is, we only have one place where we stand, and that is in Christ. Nowhere else. So the wisdom, he says, that descends from above is, this wisdom rather, that he speaks of in verse 14, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, it's of man, sensual, and devilish, it's demonic. Because it doesn't bring glory to God. It glorifies, or tries to at least, bring glory to man. He says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." This is akin, really, to Galatians 6, or Galatians 5, actually, where he talks about the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And he gives the whole list. You're familiar with that whole portion of God's Word. He says the wisdom that comes from above is pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated. You know what that means? That means it's easy to obey. It's easy to obey. His commandments, the scripture tells us, are not grievous. Well, why aren't they grievous? Because we are born again. We are the children of God. And we love his commandments according to the new man. And the fruit of righteousness, he says, is sown in peace of them that make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit what? The kingdom of God. Not blessed are the rabble-rousers and the rebels and the revolutionaries, but blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. This wisdom that comes from above brings to us peace. You realize that? The wisdom that he talks about that comes from above actually brings us to peace. It brings us to the end of ourselves and to the beginning of our new life in Christ. Philippians, I'm just going to close with Philippians. Philippians 4 tells us this in verse 7. "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then he says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren," or brothers, "whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the peace of God," he says, "will be with you." There's no peace in envy and strife and battle and warfare. There's no peace there. There's only peace in one place. And it's in Christ, our Savior, who gives us all of these gifts. As we talked about actually on Sunday, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. This is our fruit. It's peace. May God help us to understand his word, to hear what it says, and as James says in the first chapter, to not be just hearers, but to be doers as well. May God bless us to that end. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Your word, Father, is a comfort to us as it guides and directs us along in our life. Too often as we examine our own wisdom or reasoning or understanding, we find ourselves to be all over the map. And as we look at the culture and particularly the church out there in this world, as it preaches forth its various doctrines and things, our hearts grieve us, Father, because very often your word is simply ignored, and the commandments of men are what are preached and followed. So, Father, draw us to your word. Turn our hearts and our minds away from our own fleshly desires and wants, and turn our hearts and our minds to you, and to the guidance of your Holy Spirit through your word. Thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you that indeed, Father, you do indwell us by your Holy Spirit and guide us and teach us and actually give us the boldness and the wisdom that we would need as we minister your word, as we teach those around us, and as we live out our lives in this world. So we thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. And now by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.